And I always qualify my prayers that way, because if you don't agree, I don't want you to amen. That would be hypocrisy. But if you agree, you say, so be it, Lord. So be it, as Pastor Ritt has declared verbally, so be it in my own life. Amen? Yeah, I'm glad we're doing this little summer series, and I'm glad you're here with us this morning. Although you had a holiday today and the opportunity to do a lot of things. Thank you, Vanna. I appreciate that. No, thank you, Brian. You know, Brian, would you just stop for a minute? You see that right eye? He was giving Leanne an Ephesians 5 lesson, you know? Thank you, Brian. But we're going through this summer series and the distinctives of Calvary Chapel of Greenville. And we've been talking about the different emphases in the church, universal, in the ecumenical church of Jesus Christ, ecumenical meaning all of the denominations within Christendom. And we've been talking about the fact that there are really seven emphases that we see displayed or manifest among the denominational churches in the world today. Can I have the next slide? And we've been talking about those. We've gone through the first one, which is the sacramental church. There is that church that places an overemphasis upon the sacraments, believing erroneously that somehow the sacraments might save you. Do the sacraments save you? No. Does circumcision save you? No. Does baptism save you? No. Does communion save you? No. No. But unfortunately, as time has gone on and as the church has evolved in its thinking, it has adopted too many of the traditions and the practices and the thinking of man rather than staying true to the scriptures. And so there is that sacramental church that believes that some believe that you have to be baptized to be saved. Some believe that you have to participate in the Eucharist as they perform it to be saved. Eucharistic worship of the Eucharistic Christ. You know, that's a very serious matter this day. You're going to hear more about that as time goes on. And I encourage you to inform yourself, to be good Bereans, and study what it means today when I talk about the Eucharistic worship or the Eucharistic Christ. But we are a sacramental church in that we believe and embrace the sacraments that Jesus left for us. There are two. What were they? The Lord's Supper and baptism. You see, early on in the early church, they thought there was as many as 30. The Council of Trent said, no, we're established and recognize 7. But the Reformers said, no, there are 3 qualifiers or distinctives for something to be declared a sacrament. Remember what those distinctives were? It had to be instituted by the Lord Jesus, the Christ. It had to be commanded that his worshipers practice this sacrament by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it had to be a sign or a symbol of a divine act by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so of those 30 that they had originally talked about, of the 7 that they ordained, that they established at the Council of Trent, there were only 2 that met the criteria of those 3 distinctives. And which 2? The Lord's Supper and baptism. But we believe that they are signs and symbols of which Christ is the substance and the reality. Yes. But when you participate with the right heart, when you participate with the right understanding, there is a charisma, a charismata, a grace gift that is given to you by God, by the Holy Spirit, because your heart is in right alignment with God. Your thinking is right, orthodox, eh? Yes. Just participating, no. But participating rightly, yes. That's why Paul gives the warning in 1 Corinthians 11. Do not eat and drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. Amen? All right, and we said the second emphasis was the Orthodox Church. And there is a denomination that really represents the Orthodox Church probably more than any other. Some might be immediately thinking Greek Orthodox. But when I use this phrase, the Orthodox Church, I mean that church that is concerned about its preciseness of doctrine, being absolutely doctrinally correct. If you're not Reformed, no. But I do embrace a lot of the teachings of my Reformed brethren. I think there may be a little bit too much of an emphasis in some areas. Hyper-Calvinism can get you in trouble. You can stumble and trip over that very easily. But there's a balance here. But we want to be precise. We want to be exact in our doctrine and what we believe. We want to be an Orthodox church as well as a sacramental church. And that's why normally when you come here, what we offer you is an expositional teaching through the Word of God. We start with a book of the Bible. You need to know all 66 books. All of them integrate. All of them dovetail, you see? And the more I know of the Word of God in its entirety and the whole counsel of God, the greater my ability or my power to interpret the Word, because the Bible is self-interpretive. And so we are an Orthodox church. We desire to know the doctrines that God has given us, the doctrines of our God, the doctrines of Christ, which become our doctrines, our belief. That's why we recite the Creed every Sunday morning. And who is responsible for your spiritual development? Pastor Ritt? No. Who's responsible for your spiritual development? You, that you become orthodox in your thinking. And then we said, thirdly, we talked about the heralding church. And what does the heralding church emphasize? The proclamation of the gospel, the good news. And we are a heralding church. We want to proclaim the gospel, but not in such a way, not in such an unbalanced way, that we actually dumb down the church. And unfortunately, that's what has occurred overall. We look at the desire for the heralding, the proclamation of the gospel that has taken place in our contemporary church age. And what we discovered, we designed our services to be worldly friendly, user friendly. And rather than being services that were designed to gather the people of God who are in covenant relationship with their God, to worship their God and know their God, they become evangelistic services over and over again, just appealing to the world and appealing to the multitude rather than equipping and teaching the saints for the work of the ministry, which is to go ye therefore and declare the word of God. And we've been putting up these posters, these portraits on the wall to just bring to your reminder the things that we've been talking about. And this week we're going to talk about the servant church. The servant church is that church that is really desiring to meet the needs, the suffering, and with compassion of their brethren in the world, of the least of these, my brethren, as Jesus would declare. And we said there are churches that really fit. You know, the Sacramental Church, we could talk about the Catholic or the Episcopalian, Orthodox, we can talk about the Presbyterian, the Heralding Church, certainly the Baptist. You must repent and be Baptist to be saved. And then there's the servant church. And what church might that be denominationally? Methodist. It's wonderful to see how our Methodist brothers and sisters really do reach out to the hurting world around us. And we can take a lesson from them. And that's what we're going to be discussing this morning. And then over the next few weeks, we're going to cover the covenant church. Who were the covenant people of God in the Old Testament? Israel. Israel was in covenant relationship with God. God had established the covenants with their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? But now we are the people of God, the church, under the new covenant. We are in a covenant relationship with God, and therefore a covenant relationship one with another. What does that mean, covenant relationship? How would you describe that simply? We are one big family. We're a family. And a family cares for one another, nurtures one another, tends one another, meets one another's needs, as the body should minister to the body, because we're in covenant relationship with our God. Now then, what would you think of a denomination that might best represent that? Amish, Mennonites. If we look at the cults, we'd say Mormons, certainly. What's so attractive and appealing about the Mormons is the way they do care for one another, love one another, nurture one another. And it becomes very attractive. And not only are we a covenant church, but we're a charismatic church. When you study ecclesiastical history or church history, you'll see that Calvary Chapel as a movement fits right in that slice of the pie that is declared or labeled charismatic. Don't be afraid. In 12 years of ministering at this church, no one has ever jumped up and spoken in tongues but once. You have that opportunity once to disrupt my service. Because I believe as the Holy Spirit is working through me to teach the word of the God, he won't disrupt himself. He won't cause someone to jump up and speak out in tongues. But although we embrace the gift of tongues, I embrace all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I thank him for them. And so we do place emphasis upon the Spirit of God. For God alone has given us of his divine power to live a life that pleases him, to be Christian. For God alone has given us of his divine provision, all of the enablement, all of the gifts that we need. For God alone, through the power of the Spirit, is giving us his divine protection against Satan, against the world, against the fleshly desires that are within us. For God alone, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is giving me my purpose for life, to guide me, to enlighten me, to instruct me. He's the mentor of all truth, right? So we are completely dependent upon the Spirit of God, as we see in the book of Acts, as the early church was. But not to an extreme position where we become religious fanatics or charismaniacs, as we might call them. But there are some denominations that characterize the charismatic church more than any other. What might that be? Pentecostal, Assemblies of God, Church of Christ. And then there's the praying church. We surely want to place emphasis upon prayer. That's a much needed emphasis in the Western church. What church or group might represent the praying church more than any other? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you.
Asian church.
Asian church? Why do you think, wait a minute, let's stop for a moment, and I won't put Hitoshi on the spot or Monica, but why do you think the Asian church is such a praying church? The Eastern church? The persecution? They place a great emphasis upon the inward person, the inner person, in solace and meditation and quietness. You know, it's almost difficult to hear their conversation. They speak so softly sometimes. Not like us Americans. You know, we're so loud and boisterous. And it's all about the outward, you know. And the Eastern brothers and sisters, it's all about what is inward. We need to be more focused on what is inward instead of what is outward. Forget the outer appearance and cultivate and establish and feed the inner man. And you will develop the spiritual discipline of prayer. Beginning 2 weeks from tonight, we're going to begin an evening service at 6 o'clock of praise and prayer. Just simply setting aside that time for praising our God and praying to our God, petitioning our God. But we want to be a praying church. We want to place emphasis upon all of these things. But this morning, for the sake of our teaching this morning, we're going to be talking about the serving church. Next slide, please. You know, we said be doers and not hearers only. Speaks of our action, of our service. We are servants, right? And there are over 20 words in the Greek in the New Testament used to we translate servant or servants. There are something like another 20 in the Hebrew. So there are about 40 altogether. Next slide, please. But the three primary words that we're going to talk about that the New Testament uses to describe the fact that we are a servant church or we are servants. What is the first word? Doulos. Doulos. What does it mean? Bondservant. Bondservant. What is a bondservant? He's a servant for how long? Forever. Exodus 21. Exodus 21 is the law of the bondservant, you see, where you willingly, willfully, volitionally surrender who you are and all that you will ever have and all that you will ever be to your master forever. Why? You love your master, you love your wife, you love your children. The most loving thing you can do, and go study this later this afternoon in your meditation, Exodus 21, but you see, the most loving thing you can do for those that you really love is surrender yourself completely, totally, without reservation, to the Lord Jesus Christ as his doulos. Doulos. What's the second? And that's the Strong's number, by the way, just so you can go ahead and be good Bereans and make sure I'm not schnookering you. What is the second word? Soon doulos. Huh? It doesn't mean that soon you're going to be a doulos. What does it mean? Soon doulos. Come on, it's open test here. It means that you're a fellow servant. You are servants of the same master. Are we all soon doulos? Well, we should be. Servants of the same master. We are not only a doulos, but we are a soon doulos. Servants of the same master. What is the third word here? Can you see it okay? You in the back? Diakonos. Diakonos. What does it mean? A waiter. It's a table waiter. Exactly what it means. It's an attendant or a table waiter, but when we use it in its stricter interpretation, it is speaking of the office of deacon or deaconess. It is a person who is a servant of or servant in the church. Servant of would be holding an office. Servant in is just one who serves the other body members. Diakonos, which is where we get our English word. Deacon, of course. So that's what we're going to be talking about, these three Greek terms used for the servant. Next slide. Well, we want to see how the apostles and the disciples and even some of the heavenly ministers used these terms when referring to themselves. So turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 for a moment. And we'll walk through these scriptures in order, so you don't need to be concerned that you don't know the street, where the street is, but just take your time. Everybody's there. Romans 1, look up. Romans 1, it says, Paul. I'm in Corinthians 1. Romans 1. You see, I can't find my way around either. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Boy, I could spend the rest of our time just on that first verse. Huh? Yeah. But Paul, a servant. The word here, doulos. Doulos. bond slave, willingly, by choice. When did the great apostle become a bond slave to Jesus Christ? The doulos on the Damascus Road. And I think more appropriately, the specific timing was when the Holy Spirit came upon him, when Ananias laid hands upon him and he could see. Previously, physically, he could see, but spiritually he was blind. He met the Christ on the Damascus Road. He became physically blinded, but spiritually he never saw clear. And he became the doulos, the bond slave of Jesus Christ. In Galatians 1, turn with me to Galatians, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians chapter 1. Paul writes in verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. What is he referring to himself as? Doulos. Once again, doulos. Now, I want to bring something up to you. Someone asked me an interesting question this week. They said, Pastor, how can we be certain we will remain Orthodox? How can we be certain we will not fall prey to some of the heresies that are out there in the world today? That we will not go off track? That we will not stumble in coming off the Word of God? Paul gives you the key here in this verse. What is the key to remaining Orthodox? You are a servant of Christ, not of man. Proverbs tells us that the fear of man brings a snare. It's a trap every time. So you've got to make a decision, beloved. Who are you going to live your life to please? Man or God? And you can't do both, you see? Now, if you purpose unresolvedly, steadfastly, absolutely, that you're going to live life to please God, you don't have to worry. You remain Orthodox. Because God has made it very clear. If, however, you decide you're going to please man, you're going to take man and you're going to scratch him where he itches. I want everyone to like me, to think well of me. Don't you think I'm a nice person? And what can I do to make sure, to ensure that you think I'm a nice person? You know? That is a trap and a snare, beloved. And where the church and where individual Christians fall prey to false doctrine is when they desire to please man or themselves rather than the one holy and true God, you see. So make note of that. This is what Paul is saying here. Settle it now. Whose servant are you? Now, the doulos, we can see that all of the prophets of Israel, all of the prophets of God were certainly doulos, men who were just dedicated their lives, consecrated their lives into service of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as prophets, they were God's servants. But as God's servants, they would serve the people. They would declare the word of the Lord, the truth of God's word to the people. Now, sometimes they had to do that in the face of a very antagonistic audience, an audience that in no way wanted to receive the message that they had to give, that they found the message to be repulsive, that stained. And so, therefore, they would persecute the messenger in hopes that the message would go away. But you see, the prophets knew whom they were serving. And they were the servant of God, not of man. And when we teach the marriage class here and I get to the man's responsibility, a man is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ fulfills three roles, three offices. What were they? Priest, prophet, and king. And so a man in his home is to fulfill those roles, that office in the life of his wife and his children. He is to be the priest, the prophet, and the king. Priest, prophet, king speaks of the loving servant leader. Because as a priest, I'm to be loving. The priest carried the people on his heart always, right? Remember, the priest had the ephod, the breastplate with the 12 stones. Where did he have it? Right upon his heart, to keep in continual remembrance the people of God. It takes a priest, a man with a heart, to be a priest. A priest to love the people. If a donkey can prophesy, right? Yeehaw! Here I am. But also he fulfills the role of prophet as the servant. Priest is loving, prophet is servant. But as the servant, whose servant is he? God's servant. He doesn't serve according, and we're talking about in the home now. A man is not to serve according to the dictates of his wife or his children, but it's to serve as God has commanded. And in serving as God has commanded, it is the best thing for his wife and his children, you see. Courageously, unflinchingly, steadfastly, I'm to serve as God has determined. I'm to be the husband, not the husband my wife wants me to be, but the husband God has called me to be. I'm to be the father, not that my children want me to be, but the father God has called me to be. And then in being that, I will be the husband my wife needs me to be. I will be the father my children need me to be. As a servant of God, I will be the brother and the servant to the church as God has called me to be, as the church needs me to be. You understand the emphasis I'm making here? You can't, listen to me, please listen to me. You can't be cool and be consecrated. You can't be hip and be holy. Do you understand? It's impossible. Being cool and being hip appeals to whom? The world and man. Being consecrated and holy appeals to who? God. I am the doulos of God. I am the servant of God first and foremost. In Colossians, one more, let's see, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, now this was Paul acknowledging that he was the doulos of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 7, in chapter 1 of Colossians, he talks about Epaphras. You know what his name means? You know what Paul means, right? Paulus, little, Epaphras, charming. He's a charming fellow. He was, yes. But in verse 7, it says, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, a doulos, a soon doulos, fellow servant of who? Jesus Christ. We are servants of the same master, he and I, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. He's ministering to God, and in ministering to God, he ministers to the church. Ministering to the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf. He's a servant of God, but in serving God, he's serving you, the church. What Paul is saying here. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. Another wonderful fellow, Tychicus. Tychicus, who is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. Doulos, or soon doulos, right? Same master, same service in the Lord, will tell you the news about me. So, all of them considering themselves the doulos of God. Now, there were two brothers of Jesus Christ, biological brothers of Christ, that wrote two books of the Bible. Who were they? James and Jude. So let's look at James for a moment. See how James considered himself. I mean, surely he must have been in a privileged position being the half-brother of Christ. Why was he the half-brother? Same mother, different fathers, right? He is the son of God, the child of Mary, right? Well, James was the child of Mary, but the son of Joseph. Joseph, right. But look at what it says in chapter 1, verse 1 of James. James, a doulos of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wait a minute, he's your brother. He's the one that you came. You remember when he was in the house and he was ministering and you and your other brothers and your mother came because he was beside himself? What did that mean? He's crazy. He's an embarrassment to the family. The man is nuts. He's calling himself the Messiah. He's my brother. I know who he is. Come on home, will you? You're just embarrassing all of us. You know, really, that's what they thought, you see. But now, as the Holy Spirit who opens his eyes, and we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit as a charismatic church, right? And the Holy Spirit opens up the eyes of the half-brother of Christ, James, and James sees himself for who he really is in relationship to the Son of God, Jesus the Christ. I am nothing more than a doulos. You always have to see yourself for who you really are. You're nothing more than a doulos, a servant of Christ. Although he may call you to do other things or to hold other offices, as Paul would say, I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ called to be an apostle, but he's a servant first, then an apostle. David the king, who was the greatest king that Israel ever had, he's going to be reigning again in Israel in the millennium, you know. We'll all get to see him. Good looking fellow. He never saw himself as anything more than what? The shepherd boy of Bethlehem. That's all he ever saw. How could you take this son of Jesse, this shepherd boy, make me leader over your people, Israel? Servant of all, you see. James understands. Nothing more than a doulos. Look at 2 Peter with me. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter. Simon is his what name? Hebrew name. Peter is his Greek name, because he's going to be ministering to both Hebrews and Greeks. He uses both there. Simon Peter, a doulos and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Understanding first, I am a servant of Christ before I am anything else, but I'm also an apostle. And he didn't say he was the Popa, did he? No. No, he never saw himself in that role. And even as he writes in 1 Peter 5, I who am a fellow elder. Hey, let's break it all down to the most common denominator. What are we all? We're all fellow servants. Servants. But God may use you and gift you in a particular area to hold an office for a particular or special privileged position of ministry, but you're nothing more than a doulos, a bondslave, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was the other half-brother of Jesus that wrote in the Bible? Jude. So turn with me there, the book of Jude. Again, Jude and James must have been so repentive after their brother was murdered, buried, and rose from the dead, after he ascended to the right hand of God the Father. They must have been so repentive for their attitude towards him when he was there among them in the flesh. Because they both came to that house that day. They both said, he's insane, he's crazy, how could he possibly be the Messiah? But then after the resurrection of the Christ and the reception of the Holy Spirit and the pneuma hagiosune, the Spirit of Holiness came upon their eyes were opened. And who does Jude see his brother to be? He is the Lord, Kurios, Christos, the Lord Jesus the Christ. Kurios, Jesus, Christos. He is the Lord of my life, supreme master and ruler. And I am nothing more than his doulos. Jude, a servant, a doulos of Jesus Christ, and brother of, well, you know that other fella, James. Yeah. No privileged position. Lastly, let's look at the Apostle John and see how he saw himself in the Revelation. Turn to me to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Now, it's not revelations. Don't say that. You just appear ignorant, because it's not several revelations, it's a revelation. One, revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. By Christ, which he gave his angel to give to his servant John. This is what it says here. Look, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which he gave him, which God gave him to show his servant things which must shortly take place. Things he sent and signified by his angel to his doulos, John. Now the apostle, you know, not the disciple whom Jesus loved. This is a glorified Christ now, and he sees him in all of his glory, and he wants to honor him with the surrender of his life. I am just a doulos, and among you, a sundoulos, a fellow servant, the bond slave of Christ. We are all slaves of one master, serving him faithfully in his house. You know, and who gave John the revelation? An angel. Well, let's see how John has an intercourse with the angel here in chapter 22. Look at chapter 22, verse 8. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. This word worship, proskuneos, what does it mean? Proskuneos, what does it mean? To turn towards and to kiss, to give homage, to pay reverence, honor. Love and devotion. So John begins to worship whom? The angel. What does the angel say in verse 9? And he said to me, hey, knock it off. We are a sundoulos. Look, we're just fellow servants of the same master. You're going to get me in trouble with the boss. Knock it off. And besides that, this feels good. And I know it's fleshly and carnal. And I don't want that worship. Right? You got to be very careful. Don't put your fingerprints where? And the glory. God will not, we talked about this yesterday morning with the fellows. God will not share what? His glory with another. He says it twice. Verily, verily, I will not share my glory with another. So even the angel understood that, didn't he? Knock it off. What are you doing? What does he say here? Verse 9, then he said to him, see that you do not do that, for I am a soundalos, fellow servant of your brethren and the prophets, of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God and God alone. You see, God begins to use your life and begins to minister to others. You are nobody's Messiah. You are nobody's healer. Let me say that again. You're nobody's healer. You're nobody's Messiah. God is the one who heals. And Christ alone is our Messiah, our Christ, our Lord, our Savior. You begin to accept that for yourself. You begin to go the way of the devil, who declared those five I ams. Remember in Isaiah? Making himself equal with God. And the contemporary church today is bringing man up and God down. See, we want to bring God down to man's level. We want to bring man up to God's level. Never. Don't touch the glory. It belongs to God and to God alone, you see. Now, Jesus is trying to get this understanding across to these fellows, you know, of servant leadership. And servant leadership means that if you're going to be a leader in God's church, if you're going to be a leader in God's economy, then you become the servant of all, right? Now, they were with him for 3.5 years. You think they get you onto this? They get some understanding of this. We find it in Mark's gospel in chapter 9. They begin to have a dispute. They're arguing over the deep theological matters of Christology, of salvation, of eschatology. Is that right? No. They're arguing over who's larger. You know, the Greek word here is greatest, but an English word that we use to interpret the Greek is greatest, but what it means literally is who's enlarged in their own eyes. Who's a big man on campus? Huh? So look with me there, Mark chapter 9. See the lesson that Jesus gives them. Please understand, we are nothing more than servants, doulos, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to attain an attitude of a bond slave. Does a bond slave determine where he serves? No. Does the bond slave determine how he serves? No. Does a bond slave determine who he serves? No. Does a bond slave determine in what capacity he serves? No. He has one right, and what is it? The right of obedience. The right to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Master, I will. Now, you see, the problem with what's been promoted in the church very heavily and widely accepted is that you determine your will for your life, and then God jumps on board. Right? Go for it. Fulfill your dreams. Establish your will, and God will make it happen. You see, the power of positive thinking. Thinking. Is that true? No. I'm to discover the will of God. Beloved, not even the will of God in my life, because that becomes me-centered. It's simply, what is the will of God? And then I enter into it, you see. Listen, Jesus is saying here, in verse 33 of Mark chapter 9, and he came to Capernaum, new base of operation. And when he had, anyone who was in the house, he asked his disciples, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? Something Jesus didn't know? No, I don't think so. He knew exactly what was going on, didn't he? You know, what deep theological issue were you conversing about? Were you exploring? But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves is who's the largest? You know, well, I'd probably win that contest. You know, he wasn't talking about size, was he? Reputation, notoriety, position, ambition. Who's the best? Who does Jesus love the most? Who's he going to use in the greatest way? You know, arguing among themselves, the disciples of Christ. And he's been driving home this point of servant leadership over and over and over. Now, listen, folks, these are the A apostles. These aren't the B and the C apostles or the D apostles. Mm-mm. These are the A apostles. You know, you think they'd catch on pretty quick, right? No. Disputing among themselves over who would be the greatest. And he sat down and he called the 12 and he said to them, if anyone desires to be first, you shall be last of all and servant of all. Now, what do you think this word servant is? The last one. What was the last one? Diakonos. Diakonos. And it means To be a table waiter, an attendant. A table waiter and an attendant to whom? Everybody. Please distinguish the difference. Make this discriminatory distinction that a doulos is a doulos of Jesus Christ. Diakonos is the diakonos or the table waiter, the attendant of everyone else. I am the slave of Christ, but I am a servant to the church. You understand? This is what he's saying here. Well, you want to be greatest in the kingdom? Who was greatest in the kingdom? Jesus. Whenever Jesus did the greatest in the kingdom teachings, he was talking about himself. He's the greatest in the kingdom. And as greatest in the kingdom, is he not servant of all? Is there anything that you cannot go to him with? That if he knows that it is something you need, he will not give you, meet your need, be there for you? Did he not give his life as a ransom for all? Has he not come to bring peace, love, joy, and life into the hearts of all? But whoever desires to be first, he shall be last, and diakonos of all. Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, please make note. Who is he using as the least of these? Who is he using as the one that they should be serving? Children. So he took a child in his arms and he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. You receive a child, you minister unto a child, the things of God, you're receiving Christ. You're not just receiving Christ, you're receiving God the Father, the Holy One, as well. Because you're ministering to the least, to the children. You remember when Peter was reinstituted into the ministry. Jesus dealt with him privately over the private matter of denying him. But now publicly he's dealing with him and reestablishing him as a minister to the church. John 21, you remember. And he said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Do you agapeo? And what did Peter say? I phileo you. And what is the very next thing Jesus said to him? Busco mi arnian. Busco mi arnian. What it literally means is feed my little ones, my lambs. Feed the children. Minister to the children. Why is it that within the church of Jesus Christ that has been commanded to minister to the little ones, we find getting volunteers for the children's ministry the most difficult? Don't you believe Jesus? Don't you believe what he said? What is he telling his disciples, the 12? We need to go to the movers and shakers, the influential people in Jerusalem. They'll recognize that we are the servants of God of Jesus. Then we can establish the church. And who is Jesus telling them to go to? Go to the children. Bless the children. Are you listening? What does it say in my bulletin this morning we need? Children's school work, children reward system, teen work, children. We should never have a problem getting people. You should be arguing and fighting over opportunities to minister. I'm serious. I look for opportunities to minister to the children. When I got saved, the first thing the Lord placed upon my heart was to minister to children. God ministered to me in so many ways in ministering to children. God will never be in your debt. You sacrifice for these arnian, he will bless your socks off. He has commanded it. Mark and Stacy should have no problem getting volunteers. As a matter of fact, they'll be taking your names after the service. And you can do it with a selfish motive because you want to be blessed of God. You see. Because as you reach out to these children, God will minister unto you personally. Personally. In the next slide. So who are we in all of this? You know, they were the doulos. Who are we? Is this the next slide? That's the next slide. Jesus says in John 12:26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. For where I am, there my... dikanonos will be. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. How do we serve Christ? By serving one another. In John 13, 16, he says, most assuredly I say to you, a doulos is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. We are the doulos of God, but we are the diakonos, one to another, you see. Jesus, continuing to try to drive this point home to his disciples, look with me at Matthew's Gospel, 20:20. Get some 20:20 insight. Now, you know. You remember as a kid, if you really wanted something bad, you'd get mom on your side. Right? Because if you could get mom to go talk to dad, chances were, you know, it's a sure bet. Right? Isn't that true? Yeah. You know, that's where some denominations come up with this crazy nonsense that, you know, you gotta pray to Mary. Because how, you know, who's going to refuse their mother? Besides that, the son may be having a bad day, you know? I mean, you know, he can get hot-headed. Read the Revelation. You know. Pretty severe. But if you go to his mother and you talk to his mother and the mother talks to him on your behalf, okay, no problem. That's how they started praying to Mary. It's crazy. But look at here. We got a couple of disciples that coerced their mom into going to Jesus, thinking he can't refuse mom, can he? She probably baked Jesus some apple pie, you think? Yeah. You can win a man through his... Yeah, but not Jesus. No, not Jesus. But look what it says here in John, in Matthew, 20:20. And then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something of him. Now, this wasn't her idea. We'll see that in a minute. It really wasn't. It was their idea. Send mom. We won't look like such bad guys. We won't look like we're ambitious. We won't look like we're trying to place ourselves in a position of esteem, esteeming our own selves higher than our own brothers. When the Word of God says to do just the opposite, I'm to esteem others higher than my own self, right? So the mother of James and John goes, and he said to her, what do you wish? As if he didn't know. And she said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. Well, that's a reasonable request from any mom, isn't it? Oh, come on now. Stacy, don't you want those two boys of yours, one on the left and one on the right? Don't you want those two boys to be so close to the heart of Jesus? You really do. And you know, you can't be fault mom here in this story. She wanted her boys to be close to God and close to Jesus. And we all want that, you see? But their understanding was different from mom's, I think, you know, of what they desired. They desired position. They were ambitious. They didn't see themselves in the servant leader capacity yet. Why? Well, the Holy Spirit had not yet come. Their eyes weren't completely open yet. Their understanding had not been enlightened yet. Still worldly. Still thinking of the world's economy rather than God's. Because God's way up is the way down. To rise in leadership in God's economy, you become the servant of everyone. You see, it's an inverted pyramid. Corporate America, you rise to the top and all of these people serve you. In God's corporation, it's just the other way around. The higher you go, the more people you serve. And Jesus answered and said, you did not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and to be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with? And they said to him, mom's not talking anymore. You know, they said, why, it's working. We're getting close. It's working. Now he's giving us the offer. Okay, all we got to do is drink the cup. All we got to do is be baptized with his baptism. And what did they say? You betcha. We are. We're able. No problem. And he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but is for those for whom the Father has prepared. It is prepared by my Father who is in heaven. Now, when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the other two brothers. Now, why wouldn't they have realized James and John were called to be leaders? Why didn't they recognize right away? Don't you understand? You know, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. I mean, they should be on the right and the left. We should submit ourselves to them. Isn't it amazing? Now, wait a minute. These aren't the B and the C and the D apostles. These are the apostles. And they don't want to submit to one another, do they? So it's no wonder we have those problems in the church, isn't it? It's no wonder we have those problems in the home, isn't it? It's no wonder. Why? Who's the problem? I am. The rebelliousness within me. I don't want to submit. But Jesus, in compassion, says to her, you don't understand what you're asking. You know, I think that their mother came to a full understanding of what he was talking about on the day in which he was crucified, when she saw who was to his right and who was to his left, you see. And the truth of the matter is, the first one to be martyred was James. The last apostle to die was John. You will drink the cup. You will be baptized. But you see, who sits on my right and my left? Who gets this position in place of honor? It's not for me to decide, but it's up to my Father. And then Jesus, verse 25, called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are exercise great authority over them. That's the way they rule. They lead. It's not servant leadership. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your, what is the word? Diakonos. Diakonos. I am a doulos of God, therefore I'm a diakonos to the church. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we imitate our master, and we serve all. This is what Jesus is saying here. Now, please understand, next slide, what I'm trying to say. We are the servants of Christ as a doulos, right? And as a doulos of Christ, we are slaves to our bondservants to our master. We serve and display unquestionable obedience. You see, a master in that day, the doulos, when a master gave an order, he never for a moment expected, nor would he entertain any protest. They might offer some reasonable advice or counsel, because the head doulos would raise the master's children, you know. But you see, they would never question his authority. They would never not obey his command. They had the right to do that once. Once, you see, as a doulos of Jesus Christ. Therefore, what should our response be to all of our master's commands? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Now, I'm warning you, as you read the Bible and you hear the mandate, the command that's been given to you from the master, as we are sun doulos, fellow servants, we have no choice. We have to obey, don't we? Yes. So be careful what you read, because you're going to need to obey it, you see? But as a doulos of Jesus Christ, I'm also the servant of you, and you are the servant of me. We are the servant one to another, right? What is that word? Diakonos. Diakonos. As the prophet was the servant of God, but in serving God, he served the people of Israel. We are the servants of God, the doulos of God, but as the doulos of God, we serve the church. We serve one another, don't we? Now, within the church, there's lots of ministry opportunities, servant opportunities. Can I have the next slide? If you want to serve in the nursery, you know, I was up in the nursery just before the service started. We had one child in distress, and he was speaking in tongues, and I prayed for an interpreter, and we didn't get one, so I left the room. As a, surely the nursery worker, the nursery attendant, the waiter here, this diakonos knows how to handle this situation. They're experienced and gifted for it. I'm not, you know. But seriously, if you have a heart for ministry in the nursery, then you see Mike and Amy Davis. They'll be glad to help you, point you in the right direction. Children's ministry. The children that are developing in those early developmental years, where they're so impressionable, and it is so important. You see, we take our children's ministry here at Calvary Chapel, if you're new, very, very, very seriously. We do not babysit your kids. We want to impart the love and the truth of Jesus Christ into their hearts at every service, every opportunity we get. Just as I teach the adults expositionally through a book of the Bible, the children are going through that same text, word for word, but it's an age-appropriate level, just trying to get them to understand some of those simple concepts of the fact that Jesus loves you and our love for him is displayed in our obedience, you see. And so if you have a heart for children's ministries and you want to volunteer, see Mark and Stacy. You know. We also have a teen ministry that Jonathan Miller's heading up. If you really have a heart for teens, then see them. There's lots of ministry opportunities where you can minister to the body. You can become servants in the church here. Now, you don't need to write all this down because on the back table, I put several sheets there that list all of these ministry opportunities for you within the church and without the church that's going on right now. Right now, we're just concerning ourselves with within the ministry here, the church here. Now, Leanne Gompers heads up the meal ministry. And there's always an occasion where somebody in the body will, you know, just helps them out to provide them with a meal. Maybe they're ill or they just had a baby or some other circumstance in their life and just blesses them, just washes their feet to just provide a meal that they don't have to worry about preparing that night. And if that's your heart, sign up for the meal ministry. Sign up sheets on the back table. We have an usher's ministry. You know who the ushers are, don't you? Yeah, well, they help us make sure everybody gets to their seat, make sure everybody parks in the appropriate place, and there's a place for everyone. Everyone has a place. But see Dan Allen, if you, and it's a great way, if you're new to Calvary Chapel and you want to get to know everyone, get involved in the usher's ministry. And they're also hushers, making sure that there's no disturbance in the sanctuary, you know. The men's ministry, well, Bill Miller heads that up, and there's a ministry that's taking place where several of the fellows here at the church are getting together on a regular basis just to pray over concerns, and situations, circumstances in their life, ministering brother to brother. Jonathan-David relationships being developed. Deacon ministry is headed up by Doug Rabot. That's just taking care of the physical needs of the church. If you're skilled in that area, now be careful. Make sure you're skilled in that area because for some people, some of these power tools are a dangerous weapon. You know, you get hurt. I remember when we were first renovating this building, you know, and some of the younger fellows who really didn't have much experience in it. Oh, my goodness, you know. Suddenly the water pipes were broke and water flowing everywhere and the lights, you know. Oh my goodness. You know, just don't, you know, just pray for us, okay? We'll get it done. But even if you don't have any experience, you can come alongside an experienced fellow and maybe learn something about sweating pipes or putting on vinyl siding or who knows what. You know, it's a good way to learn. That's what the deacons do. You see, they're responsible to oversee that ministry. And then the music ministry. Everybody wants to be on stage, don't they? Huh? Everybody does, you know. Put me in lights, you know. Huh? Well, seriously, if your heart is right and you want to be transparent, you don't want to be noticed, but you just want to be a worshiper of Jesus Christ. And that's the gift that he's given you, the gift of worship, worship with your voice, worship with instrument. But more importantly, worshiping with all your heart. And you want to help lead the congregation, see Pastor David. But we have some public ministries as well. Next slide. Pro-life ministry, very important. You understand that we have legislated, we have said what God declared to be an abomination, we find it quite acceptable today. And when we talk about ministering unto the least of these, my brethren, please turn with me to Matthew 25. What did James and John want? What did Mom ask for? When you come in your glory and your power, when you sit upon your throne, let me sit on the right and the left, right? Well, let me tell you who qualifies, who's able to take a position of honor in his kingdom. Jesus gives us the answer here in 25:31. For when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all of the holy angels with him, then he will sit upon the throne of his glory, and all of the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them as one from one another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats he will set on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. How did they get to be so blessed? How did they get to be on the right side? How did they get to be declared his sheep? Because they said so? Nay, never, no. It's not a self-proclamation or profession. It's active. My servants who serve me will be honored by me and my Father who sent me. It's an active service, you see, that we perform. He makes it clear here, verse 35. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, When did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you as a stranger and take you in, naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and we came to you? And then the Malek, the king, will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. The doulos is very, very busy. He is a very active servant, he or she, serving in the capacity of the diakonos, serving the body, serving the world, serving the hurting. But look what he says to those on his left. And then he will also say to those, verse 31, 41, on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And then they will answer and say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, stranger, naked, sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Come on, nonsense. We would have if we knew it was you. If we could see it was you, we would have done it, wouldn't we? No. And he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you didn't do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You see, this service that we perform as a serving church, we are a serving church. We are the servant church of Jesus Christ. We serve God as the doulos by serving one another. Diakonos. There are opportunities inside the church. There are opportunities outside of the church. If you really do, and I can't imagine anybody who is more the least of these than the unborn child. What God created and intended to be the safest place for humankind for the first 9 months of their existence has become the most dangerous place. Do you understand? 50% of the children conceived are aborted, are murdered in the womb. 50% today. It has become the most dangerous place for humankind. It was intended to be the safest place. We need to wake up the ignorant world around us. God help those who are doing this and participating and accepting this ignorantly. God curse those who are doing it knowingly, willfully, destroying our future, our heritage, our posterity. If you're interested in the pro-life movement, see Francis Allen. See Dan and Francis both. They've been active in it for some time now. Rescue the dying. You understand what God has declared an abomination. We have said in our law it is legal, it is acceptable. We find it to be good. God declares homosexuality to be an abomination. We are approaching a time when we're going to establish it as a law in the land where God's abomination becomes quite acceptable to us from sea to polluted sea. You just stand against these things, you see. But if you've got a heart for the pro-life movement, then I would encourage you to talk to Dan and Francis. When Roberta and I first got saved, we joined Operation Rescue. I don't know if you're familiar with that, Randall Terry. And we would go and we'd risk arrest. And, you know, we'd chain ourselves up to abortion clinic. It's a little radical, I admit. You know, but I was young and zealous and more passion than I had brains and understanding. But you still need to stand against it. But you need to stand against it in an appropriate way in which God has called you to. Because it's wrong, you see. If you want to visit the elderly and minister to those who they're in the last stages, the winter of their life. You know, see Frankie, she's ministering down at the Greenville Care Nursing Home. If you have a heart for those who are in bondage to same-sex lifestyles, homosexuality, it's a sin, it's an abomination. But it's no worse a sin than adultery, it's no worse a sin than fornication, sin nonetheless, of which God wants to give you independence over. And wouldn't you like to be able to walk into somebody's life through the power of the Holy Spirit and enter them and bring them through the threshold of vitae, huh? Victory, independence over the bondage of sin. See Judy Hartzell, she's involved in Truth Ministries in Spartanburg. Homes of Hope, providing housing for those who don't have a place, a bed, a house, a roof over their head. See Cindy Golick. Maybe you have a heart for those in a recovery ministry. And for some time, those of you who are familiar with Calvary Chapel, I've had a heart for men who are caught up in addiction to drugs and alcohol. We're into that bondage. But for the grace of God, there go any one of us, you see. There's a fellow right now, Bill's not here this morning, but he's involved in the mentoring program. As Glenn is kind of heading that up for us from our side of it at the Greenville Rescue Mission. But the individual that Bill Miller is the mentor over, his mentee, is a man who was the plant manager for two different manufacturing plants. A very successful man with a business degree. But you see, sometimes in corporate America, you can become promoted to where you're a professional lunch and dinner eater. And, you know, it can tip a few too many. Suddenly it gets a hold of you. You think you got control of it, and it suddenly starts to control you and master you, you see. But if you have a heart for that, there's opportunity for you. I'm very excited about a ministry we're beginning. We're going through the steps to establish a separate 501c3 called Bethesda Ministries. Randy Blackwell, as some of you may know Randy, or brother and fellow servant, Diakonos, who's moving up here. He'll be, as a matter of fact, he'll be moving next, a week from tomorrow, is when he and his wife will be moving into the area, into their new home. Anybody that's available, see Doug Rabeau. He's getting some fellas and some gals together to try to help them get situated into their new home. But you see, we're Bethesda Ministry. You know what Bethesda means? Beth, house, comes from two words, two Hebrew words, Beth meaning house, and Hased, or the Hased of God. What is that? Mercy. House of mercy. Bethesda, house of mercy. You see, the biggest need in Greenville County right now is for transitional housing. There are several very good Christ-centered recovery programs. Someone who is in bondage to drugs and alcohol can get into one of these programs, and it's a very strong discipleship program. You're in a very protected environment. It's a residential environment where you're living there, residential housing, you know. But once you graduate from the program, maybe you've been there 6 or 8 months or so, there's no place for these fellows to go. There's no transitional homes. And what guarantees, what really ensures the success of a recovering addict or alcoholic is that they have a church family that they can enter into the covenant relationship with, that'll love them, that'll hold them responsible, that'll hold them accountable, that'll nurture them and carry them for a while. And how long do you have to carry them? Well, sometimes a year, year and a half, 2 years. And so that's what we're going to be providing. We purchased a home in Fountain Inn. We're going to be about the business of renovating that home. And we intend to hold somewhere between 5 to 6 guys there who will be part of our church family, coming to church here. We'll be nurturing them, caring for them, blessing them, helping them to grow, giving them life skills, time management skills, money management, anger management, those kinds of issues. Because when a man or a woman graduates from one of those programs, if they go right back into the old environment, what happens to them? Within 2 weeks, they're back sticking that stuff up their nose or got that bottle in their hand sitting in the gutter. You know, the least of these, my brethren. All of this information is on the back table on a sheet there. And if you have a heart for any of those ministries, or if you're involved in a ministry outside of the church that we're not aware of, that others may have a heart for, please let us know. So we can keep the rest of the body informed that what we are to be about the business of serving the Lord Jesus the Christ until he comes. Not sitting on our hands and not pew potatoes. Because all you do when you're a pew potato and you just sit there and you do nothing, you're just fattening yourself for the kill. You have to have an outlet to be a living Christian, you see. And so pray to God. Discover his will and enter into it. He's given you a gift, many gifts, talents, personality, temperament, for a very specific purpose within his will. Find out what it is. It's a wonderful discovery. We are a servant church. Amen? Shall we stand? If you've noticed that Pastor David isn't up here leading worship, it's because he's taken